And turn to Luke chapter 6. We are looking at an internal system. You know, most of the religions in the world, all of them, including the cults and isms, they all have external systems. You become part of their religion, you become part of that cult by doing certain things. And so it's always involved with reciting certain things or going through initiatory ceremonies and then adherence to various and sundry rules and regulations, which if you don't follow, you eventually get kicked out. I remember one time I was wondering if I wanted to become one of these guys that shoots rockets up in the air, you know, poof, and then a little parachute comes out and it seemed like fun, so I went to a rocket club, and it so happened that I turned up there at the rocket club on the very day that they excommunicated one of their members. Yeah, I don't think it was quite so serious as shining a laser at a police helicopter, but it was along those lines. He was shooting up stuff, and so they summarily kicked him out, never to come back again, because he didn't follow the rules. So when you look at systems, they're all external. You do this, you do that. And one of the major flaws of American Christianity and Christianity around the world, doesn't matter where you go, the whole systems of sanctification are based on what you do and what you don't do. And how many of you grew up in a church like that? Okay, give you lists, grocery lists. You do this, you'll be all right. I remember in Bible class I was trying to teach this concept. And so I called on Mark, who's always good for an answer. And in this case, I really wanted the wrong answer. So I said, "Mark, what do you have to do to make yourself holy?" Okay? That's the question. Mark's a good kid, good family, believer in Christ. What do you have to do to make yourself holy? Read your Bible, pray, go to church, give your money, and evangelize. Okay, and when you're all done with that, how holy have you made yourselves? Because righteousness, holiness is always imputed. It comes by faith, not by works. It's apart from works. That's why David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." You know, and that's really good news. If it depended on us, it would be bad news, but that's why the gospel is good news. So I want to look today at external versus internal systems. And as Christ has established, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth. Like that one. And the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I own the law. He says both of those things. I forgive sins, and this system that you have, I own it. And guess what? New wines, new wineskins, garments, that whole illustration. So we are now in the whole section that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an abbreviated form. Matthew has a longer form. And actually, they don't use the sermon in exactly the same way. Kind of interesting. Authors, as they put their material together, have the freedom to do that. What Luke is establishing, so far he's shown us that disciples need grace. That was last Sunday. And this Sunday, he's going to argue that grace will transform disciples. This message is to believers. He's speaking to his disciples all the way through this. Okay, so let's pick it up in verses 27 through 34. My idea of this passage is that grace will transform the disciples. But as I go through it, it divides itself. I've divided it into four sections. The first one is in verses 27 all the way down through 34. And it's a long section, but if you look at what he's doing with it, they're all similar. And to summarize it, it's like, note to disciples, don't be like the sinners. Okay, so he starts here in this first section here about grace is going to transform, saying, don't be like the sinners. Now, when you hear that term sinner, because it's used several times in here, what comes to mind? Well, probably guys like his disciples, you know, the tax collector, Levi, the rough fishermen like Peter and John. What comes to mind is those guys. I don't think that's really what he has as his target. I think the sinners that he's referring to would be the Pharisees. And throughout this section of Luke, you have the constant conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees and their scribes. The scribes were attached to Pharisees as the ones who are making the laws are attached to the ones who are writing the laws. So those two go together. So I think when he talks about the sinners, he's talking about them, and don't be like them because they've got it wrong. Their whole system is externalized. So yeah, are they tithing? Well, yeah, they're tithing down to the mint and the cumin. It's little spice stuff. You know, a tenth of these spices. You know, what are you going to do with that? Well, they're very, very careful to observe that, and yet they steal money from their old widowed mother. So they miss the big picture. They're so focused. So I think that's what he's meaning. All right, but to the ones, verse 27, to the ones who are paying attention, that is, the ones of the disciples who are listening, if they haven't tuned him out from verses 24, 25, and 26, where he's giving the warning passage. And again, I think take this all to disciples. But I say to you, to the ones who are listening, love your enemies. Do, and these are all imperatives, second person plural imperatives. Y'all, good Texas term, I probably mispronounced it. Do we have a native Texan that can say y'all for me? Y'all, thank you. Thank you, Ramona. Y'all. Got the wrong emphasis there. It's a plural. So everybody, you believers, should be loving, present tense, present imperative, loving your enemies. Should be doing good to the ones who hate your guts. They have ill will to you. They're hating you. Okay, so the ones who are hating you, you should do good to. The enemies you love. 28. Speak well of, to bless, be blessing the ones wishing your demise, kind of cursing you, but it's more than that. These are people that would just as soon go to your funeral, but they wouldn't go anyway because they don't like you. Speak well of them. Wish well. Once in a while you see this on television. Do you remember the guy that jumped into the stands, a black basketball player jumped into the stands and took one of the fans hostage. went after him, pushed him down and so forth. I thought, you know, he did a really good job of apologizing. Did you see him national television? He said the responsibility was completely and totally mine. I was 100% in the wrong. The fellow did not deserve what I did to him. I am very sorry. You know, and then everybody starts going on about what took place. And the fan clearly did something he shouldn't, because he imposed a self-imposed moratorium on not attending any more games. So he probably said something that got the attention of that basketball player. I think he was a college student, wasn't he? Yeah, well. So anyway, he spoke well, and that's what's going on. Speak well of the ones wishing your demise. Pray on behalf of the ones who are mistreating you, but it's the ones who are heaping upon you threats. They're mistreating. It's verbal abuse. So pray for them. A good illustration of verbal abuse would be Balaam, and the abusee would be his donkey. Poor donkey. Can't you hear that play? Haven't I been your donkey faithful all these years? Have I ever? You know, why are you abusing me? Actually, the donkey saved his life. In this case, you're actually praying for the ones who are treating you so cruelly. Verse 29. The one hitting you. Here it's singular, interestingly. It doesn't talk about y'all. But if somebody should hit you on the side of the head, on the cheek, hold out or offer the other one also. So if somebody hits you, offer the other cheek. Turn the face. You want this one? Take this one as well. And from the one who's taking away your overcoat, They're taking away from you your coat. Also, your shirt. Don't hold back. Don't restrain. Otherwise, in other words, if they take the one, put the other one forward as well. The coat and the shirt as well to go with it. Oh, that's a lovely coat. Here, this shirt should go with it. To all the ones asking you, give. And this is singular as well. To all the ones asking you specifically, give. Singular. And to the ones taking your things, don't ask for it back. Don't look for it to come back to you. Verse 31. And if you are loving the ones loving you, what grace, literally grace, charis, what grace is that to you? Do you see what he's saying? What do you need of God's grace to curse the ones who curse you, to hit back the ones who hit you? What of God's grace do you need in order to do that? And the answer is you don't. If you're doing just what has been done to you, then you're just like the sinners. Verse 32, and if you are loving the ones loving you, what grace is that to you? For even the sinners are loving the ones who are loving them. And if you are doing good to the ones doing good to you, well, what grace is that? For even the sinners are doing the same thing. And if you lend from whom you hope to receive, what grace is that for you? For even the sinners lend to sinners in order that they might receive their things back. Okay, so if you take all these verses, what do you do with them? There's like seven commands, not counting the negative statements regarding the sinners. Well, you can try and explain all the different ramifications about it and how it's supposed to work, and you'll never be successful. It won't happen. Because the text is what it is. And Christ absolutely slams us with the reality that we are not like God. Disciples need grace. And note to us, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the sinners. Their religion at its heart is externalized, whereas Christianity at its heart is at its heart. It changes the orientation. So instead of grasping my possessions, I give freely. When people ask me stuff, I give. My sister, actually, Charlene, taught me this. You know, it's always fun to learn stuff from your siblings. But we were walking down the street, and Phoenix is just full of beggars. We put them on buses and send them to Phoenix, because Phoenix has just tons and tons of them. They don't need shelter but one or two days a year. So everybody that gets kicked out of a town for panhandling, they put them on a Greyhound and send them to Arizona. They're everywhere. And we were walking down the sidewalk, and there's a guy, you know, with his hand out, hat out. I don't even remember what exactly, but he was begging. Charlene reaches into her pocket and pulls out a dollar and throws it in his hat. I said, "You're kidding." "Nah, I'll never miss it." That was her worldview. She didn't wonder whether she should do or what was the right thing to do, or is he just going to go buy some horrible thing that'll ruin his life. All the gymnastics we go through. He needs money. She throws a dollar at him. So, wow, what a different worldview. There's some people that come by about every 3 or 4 months. They come by and hit me up for money. Now, I don't give corporately because I think that's wrong. So when they come through the church or the school during the week and want money, we never give anything to them for all kinds of reasons. The main one is it's unbiblical. That money given in a church context is for the furtherance of the gospel. And by gospel, I mean Christ died for our sins, rose again, and we're going to plant churches around the world kind of gospel, not reformatting our world. So that's one reason. I just don't think it's biblical from the 1 Timothy passages, which is telling us how to run the church, 1 Timothy 4. But also we have a closed campus, and once that gets out, our office would do little but receive goods. And I don't think it's right. But on a personal level, which is where these passages go, I'm going to talk about that in the next point. On a personal level, yeah, it's all right to give. The attacking, somebody hits you. And you can come up with all kinds of theological explanations. And Matthew is a little bit easier because he talks about the right cheek and left cheek. Maybe it's a personal insult, but Luke doesn't mess with any of that. He just says, look, when somebody hits you, don't hit them back. The point I think he's making is that don't be like the sinners, and this is an impossible task for us human beings. Right? That's why disciples need grace. And rarely do we see that kind of open-handed, open-heartedness that is like our Heavenly Father. Very rarely. There's a boy up in Indiana selling papers, and a fellow came by and asked him if he knew whether there was a comedian in town. And of course the boy did. He was a smart kid and was selling papers. And the man said, would you like to go see his show? And the boy said, well, I have to sell my papers. Well, if all your papers were sold, would you like to go? The boy said, well, I don't have a ticket. Well, if you had a ticket, would you like to go? Well, I'd have to ask my mother. Well, if your papers were sold and you had a ticket and you asked your mother, would you like to go? Oh boy, would I. So the man bought all of the kid's papers and arranged a time and place to meet the lad and give him his ticket. Okay? Well, you know, nobody has ever heard of Ed Wynn, but he was a comedian, and he took this boy and he put him on the front row so he had the best seat in the house. And before the performance started, he took him behind the show, behind the curtain, and showed him a little peephole so he could look out onto the audience. And it was at that moment that Red Skeleton decided he was going to become a comedian. What an open-handed gesture by a guy you've never heard of, Ed Wynn. But here he finds a boy on the streets and gives that kind of open-hearted generosity. So I think rather than look for illustrations of what we're not supposed to do, we ought to catch the spirit of what Christ is saying. It's internalized. It's a view of the world that is like the Lord Jesus, like the Father, open-hearted and giving. One of the major problems, just on a personal note, one of the major problems I have with the theologies that we have to choose from in our country is the absence of a kind, loving, generous Heavenly Father who is also incredibly just and exacting the full payment of sin upon his own son. So you have the liberals who have a God who's essentially voiceless, and then you have those who have a God who is harsh and angry. And the reality is our God is a loving, kind, generous Heavenly Father who didn't spare anything. He even gave his only begotten son. So in the next two verses, if the note to the disciple is don't be like the sinners, the next point that I want to make here in disciples need grace, the next point is that we should be like the Father. Look at verse 35 and 36. Verse 35. There's a real strong adversative here in verse 35. The last one was up in verse 24. He's giving strong adversatives. But love your enemies. Love them. And do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. So don't lend unless if you're ready to give it away. And your reward will be much. Okay, there'll be a great, great reward. And you will be sons of the Most High. Sons meaning more than just children. but you'll actually become like, there's a concept here of a similarity between the Most High and somebody who does good, loves their enemies and does good and lends. That person is a son of the Most High because he is good. He's kind. He's good-natured is the term that Christ uses to describe the Father, the Most High. He's good-natured. He's kind to ungracious. The word is literally grace. When he says, what grace is that? What grace is that? What grace is that? Look, there's grace. And he is gracious. He is gracious to the unthankful, to the ungracious, and to the evil. Therefore, have compassion. Be merciful, just as also your Father is compassionate. Very powerful words. What he wants us to do is to be like the Father, not like the Pharisees, needing grace, an internal worldview, being kind to those who are ungracious. Wow, we used this verse on our camp trip to New Mexico. Had a parent who was calling saying their child was missing. Okay? Went so far as to come up to school, trouble the school, called the camp, got the cell phone numbers for the director, and so they're being told that a child is missing. All this because a call home was not made on Monday night. Mind you, we traveled like 14 hours and it was dark when we got there. So we were frustrated as a staff. Had lots of opportunities to be frustrated. And then this passage comes along. Be kind. Wow. Be good-natured to the ungrateful and the evil. Well, even if I just look at the ungrateful part, the evil part's probably right too. But here we are spending no amount of time and money to take care of the child, to make sure that the experience is a really good one. And where is the thanks when we watch the child be picked up? Where is the handshake? Thanks for the experience you gave my kid. No. So, what's God's response? Well, I could think of all kinds of things that are wrong for me to say, right? All kinds of things. But the Heavenly Father, He is gracious to those who are ungracious. Okay? So be like your Father in heaven. And that requires absolute grace because you won't find that in the heart of a human being. If you do this thing, these things, he's going to argue in 37, that the first two parts of verse 37, you will escape judgment. So don't be like the sinners, be like your Father, and if you do, then you'll escape judgment. Now notice here in verse 37, these are singulars. And stop judging. That's a plural. You all stop judging. And you will not be judged. Singular. So he says, you all stop judging because you, ume, plus the, you will not be judged. Very powerful term. In Greek, it's a double negative and the tense of the subjunctive. He says, you stop judging and you will not be judged. Well, this is for believers. Stop condemning. Stop pronouncing sentences on people, and you will not be condemned. Singular again. He's saying that you will escape judgment if you follow my teachings. All right, now what in the world do we do with these things? Right, well, let me tell you some places where you should not apply the Sermon on the Mount. Do not apply it to governments. Okay? If you are a soldier and you are a Christian soldier, what should you do to the enemy? Kill him. Hate him. Absolutely. This is not ethics for government. It's not for employers. What's the word of Scripture for employers? Don't yell at your employees and don't be partial. You have to be impartial. What happens if you start trying to put these ethics into place in a business relationship? What would happen to your contractors? What would happen to your business? Well, you'd be out of business in short order. God's Word has a different level of communication on that. It's not for teachers. All right? The paper's due. You know what grace may look like for a Christian teacher is you take 10 points off it and let the kid turn it in. But if you start running your classroom according to these ethics, guess what? You have no classroom to run. Proverbs says it's vain to correct your slave with words. Teacher, students. You know, there's some truth there. How many of our children are in school because they want to be in school? Kindergarten through 12th grade. One. Our children are in school because why? Because they're required to by law. They are in school by law. So, you know, if you start trying to take these statements that Christ has given and put them into a classroom, it doesn't work. What about parents? This is not for parents either. Okay, when you're dealing with your children, you've got a whole book, it's called Proverbs, telling you what to do. So discipline your son while there's hope. Don't listen to his screamings, discipline him. You know, all these, I won't go through all, but there's a ton of Proverbs that tell you to do the exact opposite of what Christ is doing here. So where do you apply this? Where does this take root? And I think where it takes root is in your own personal ethics and among disciples. It's really, in some sense, setting the stage for what should be going on in a good local grace-based church. Forgiving, being forgiven, not condemning, not judging. Well, what about? I realize you cannot push, even with a church context, all the way. Why? Well, because there's clear passages where you're required to warn and then put out of the church. Well, that doesn't sound very Sermon on the Mount. But it sets the stage. Individuals who are motivated by grace. Is there anything wrong? Look up here. Is there anything fundamentally wrong with you forgiving someone who has done wrong to you? No, absolutely not. Well, if you're the governor of the state, you cannot pardon a murderer without tremendous damage. If you're a teacher, all those other places that I've said, there's damage that comes. But on a personal level, someone's done wrong to you. There is everything proper and good with you to look at that and say, you know, my Heavenly Father is kind to the ungracious and to the evil. And it's okay for me to do that. You will escape judgment if you remember our memory verse. He does this. That doesn't mean in every context. And if you could see my office, I have lots of hats. Different hats that I have to wear. This is the hat for personal relationships. Don't be like the Pharisees. You don't find these ethics in Pharisaism. And also, not only will you escape judgment, the first part of verse 37, but you will also be rewarded. Look at verse 37, last part of it. Forgive, that means to let it go. To loose, untie that donkey and let it roam. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Will be, future tense. So what is it that you're carrying around, harboring today? What kind of things need to be let go? Forgive. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive, if for no other reason, so that you'll be forgiven. God's got a better memory than you do. Someone was asking an elderly lady about someone who had done a horrible wrong to her some years ago. Just treated her terribly wrong. And a younger lady was asking her about it. And the lady paused, folded her arms, and she said, "I distinctly remember forgetting that." Let it go. Let it go. Ephesians 4 talks about opening a little green dumpster in the back of your house and dropping it in. Okay? Let it go. Okay? Take it out there, open the back gate, and drop it. Let it go. Leave it. Forgive. Why are you upset? Why are you harboring this? Let it go. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give. Give. Again, the same concept. Give it out. Let it go. And it will be given to you. Capacity. It's a measure. Good measure. It's a big bucket. Not a little tiny teaspoon. And it will be given to you in measure. Obviously, he's talking about the enjoyment of things that we have. But I don't see that here. It's just give and it will be given to you. Having been pressed down. Having been shaken together. And being running over. It's a passive sense. It will be running over because God's going to cause it. And it will be given to you. Good measure. It will be given into your bosom, into your front part of your chest. It's like Ruth, when she left Boaz, took her shawl. Man, and he heaped that thing full. Shook it a little, dumped some more in it. All right, go see your mother-in-law. You know, we have a terrible system for cereal at our house. Nothing stays in its box. Well, it does before it gets to that's the holding stage. But once it's actually up for election, we have to put them into these little Tupperware boxes, you know? For some reason, the box doesn't work. So we have these Tupperware things, which have been around in our family for as long as I can remember. Some of them have been too near the stove, so they're gimpy. But I found if you use white silicone, you can smear it on there and it'll seal it. But they never fit. What's wrong with these makers? Why don't they make this thing big enough? So you pour the cereal in there, and then what do you have to do? And then you can get a little smidge, another two. He says, when you have this kind of a grace, like your Heavenly Father, that's how God is going to give back to you. Shaking down, pressed in, unbelievable the blessing. For in the same measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, what you do, he says, is how God's going to do. This message is exactly what James 2 is saying. Do you want a censorious review at the judgment seat of Christ? Then be a censorious, ungracious person. Do you want mercy at the judgment seat of Christ? Then what? Show mercy. And then he goes into the cultist favorite passage. But he wants you to have a world view that is gracious like the Heavenly Father's. And when you do that, you'll be rewarded. You know, last September, Clay donated a tractor. And so we drove out there and picked up the tractor. And in the process of trying to back my trailer through this little tiny narrow gate, my taillight caught the guy's gate where the tractor was sitting. And I broke his gate. Actually, I just knocked it off the hinges. But, you know, the police were called. And Sarah and I kept working because we were there to get the tractor. There's no question on that. But he told the police that the tractor was going away. So anyway, two cop cars show up. And they interview him. You know, I knew they were going to come and see me. So we just kept working because that's what we were supposed to do. And so the police finally, they come over there, the two of them and the owner. And they said, did you damage his gate? I said, yes, I damaged his gate. And I've harmed him. And he has the right to be made whole. And I'd like to do that right now with you two here as witnesses. What will it take to repair or make you whole from the injury that I've caused? I guess they don't speak like that in Northern Alabama. I'm not sure. But they all stood and looked at me. So I said, how much money do you think it's going to cost to fix your gate? Is it going to be $100? What's it going to cost? So he hems and haws around a little bit, and he says, "It'll be $150. I said, "Okay." I reach out, take my money, count off $100 and $160. And with the two officers there, because I don't want him to come back and say, "Yeah, well, it didn't get solved." He was calling insurance and everything else, you know, for a cheesy homemade gate. He really came out smelling like a rose. So I gave him an extra $10 on it. And he was happy. And the police were happy, and they got in their little cars and off they went. Well, you know, I was gracious to him, generous. I gave him more than he asked for, which was already, I could buy the whole gate. I mean, I'm telling you, I could go buy a prefabricated gate for a third of that. So he was real happy. But I was too. You know why? Because trying to get out of his property, I got stuck on the dam going out. There's a steep gravel road, and my truck with two-wheel drive pulling a 16-foot trailer with a tractor could not get traction on that road. And so it's getting dark. I try to back up, and I can't see where I'm going. There's no lights. And I can see from the taillights that the trailer's going off into the ravine. I had the choice of a ravine or a lake. And I tried two or three different times, and I could not get out. So at that point, I had enough tow ropes and come-alongs. I said to Sarah, "We're not going to keep trying this. There's a telephone pole about 70 feet away. We're going to hitch on to that, and I'll come along this thing out of here. Get it to the top of the hill and pray, and off we'll go." Well, all about that time, here comes the guy that was so upset, called the police. And he's got this little four-wheel drive vehicle, and he crawls under my truck, and he hooks it up to the frame and hooks it up to his bumper and gets in front of me and pulls me right up to the hill and gets out, and we shake hands, and I thank him. I get my tow rope, and I get in the car, and I say, "We're not stopping until we're out of the state of Alabama." So we drove through the night, finally got into Georgia. But I, you know, that generosity. I could have said, "$150? Are you crazy? That thing's not worth $50." But I didn't. Whatever he said, I took, and I did more. And the return. But the world view that God wants from us is not like the Pharisees, which is exacting and precise down to the minutia. But in their hearts, they're just angry, bitter legalists. He wants us to be like the Father, and He's just incredible. He is kind to the ungracious and the evil. This is the kind of grace that Christ is talking about. It's the kind of grace that we so desperately need, previous section. It's the kind of grace that will literally transform our lives. Father, we ask that You would help us to catch a vision of what it is that You're like and how You care for us. What an amazing Heavenly Father You are. Thank You for the riches that You've given to us in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.